Welcome to Heart of the Savior Ministries, and I'm so excited today as we're going to finish up with our conversation with Dr. John Swanson on the debunking of the blood moon prophecy, or should I say fallacies. So Dr. John Swanson is the Executive Director of Endurance Ministries, which speaks to the end times data, which we lovingly call eschatology in God's Word. And we began this conversation last week on September 26th about the blood moon dum da da event. And now that it has happened, dun, da, da, let me begin with a rather sarcastic, if I may say so, beginning. So let me go into my not-so-wise portrayal of what we heard since last Monday's big dun, da, da, blood moon event.
Okay.
So here we go. This is sarcasm, folks. Oh, John, wow, the final blood moon has happened and the Lord's return is imminent. I'm so excited. It could happen today. I'm going to sell my home and I'm going to go up to Mount Tabor or Rocky Butte and I'm going to wait for him there. And the last blood moon was overwhelming. And my, our Lord sure brought a spectacular heavenly show, didn't he? Sorry.
Sorry. Well, Leslie, your sarcasm is sincerely warranted, though, especially since it comes from a speaking his truths in love heart perspective.
Thank you. Thank you for clarifying that.
Well, let's take a more thorough look at what actually did happen, or more accurately, in light of Scripture,
what didn't happen.
Yes. Number one, the tribulation as defined by Matthew 24 did not happen. Yet Scripture teaches the tribulation period unfolds before the astronomical signs take place. Just take a look at Matthew 24:29. Number two, the great tribulation as biblically defined did not happen. For it is, quote, immediately after the tribulation of those days, unquote, when the moon darkens to blood. Number three, the sun did not darken. Number four, the stars did not fall from heaven. Number five, nor did a unique great earthquake take place. Not a very strong fulfillment, Leslie, unless they were wrong. And let me clarify. The events of the blood moons of 2014-2015 were pretty strong, disappointing fulfillments of what was actually predicted. Unless it was wrong of the blood moon prophets to claim the 2014-2015 blood moons were fulfillments. Again, of Joel 2, Acts 2, Matthew 24-29, Mark 13-24, Luke 21, and Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13. And Leslie, I want to say thank you. What you added to our broadcast script actually well illustrates what God's people need to do on a more regular basis. So folks, for your information, Leslie simply added the actual quotes of the references to our script. So Leslie, when I saw the passages side by side and gave the actual texts another read over, wow! It was so precious, precious because I've read these passages many times and yet was able to be blessed through yet another reading of these verses. This just goes to testify once again that the Word of God is so powerful. So folks, print out these passages and give them prayerful consideration. Here are the passage references in relationship to the heavenly signs, which are forthcoming. Joel 2, verses 10, 30, 31. Acts 2, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 24:29, Mark 13:24, Luke 21:25-28, and Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13. And this is not an exhaustive, a complete list. So back to our point. If it is the case that some contemporary prophets were wrong concerning the blood moons of 2014-2015, that is that the recent blood moons fulfilled the passages which we cited, which it is they were wrong and they are wrong, we need to move on as our Lord Jesus intends his church to do.
Well, I know from my Bible school training that when there is something prophesied to the church, the body of Christ, or to you personally by someone, you're to test it against the scripture and wait upon the Lord to see if it comes true. And that is the true test of a prophet or a prophetic pronouncement. So here we are, a week after the blood moons. How would you suggest we respond, John?
It's fascinating to me that Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 28, actually communicates this very standard for the evaluation of prophetic claims. He states positive prophecies, those foretelling peace, can be evaluated in this way. If the prophecies come to pass, one can know the prophet is of the Lord as long as Deuteronomy 13 is also honored. But if the prophecies fail to come to pass, how should we respond? Well, according to Deuteronomy 18, we are to mark this one or these who bring false prophecies and not be afraid of ongoing appeals. And some understand this to include that we need not listen to those who have proved to be false prophets. But I must move on. In answer to your question as to how we might respond, can we begin with a famous story?
Oh, I love a good story.
Well, do you remember the story of the boy who cried wolf?
This takes me back. Let's see. This will be the abridged version, according to Reverend Nelson.
Okay.
It's about a boy who took care of his family's sheep and was so bored at sitting in the field that he decided he would get some attention by crying, "Wolf!" which would make everybody come running, which is what he did. And when they got there, they caught him laughing at them. So once again, he pulled this trick on the people, and they once again came running. And of course, no wolf, just the boy laughing at them. But then the wolf really did come. Mm-hmm. And because that boy had tricked everyone so many times, they did not listen to his agonizing cries for help. And the wolf had a lovely meal of the sheep.
Yes.
So moral of the story, there is no believing a liar, even when he speaks the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, there's also a cultural proverb that is associated with this story. And it's, first time I am fooled by you, shame on you for fooling me. Mm-hmm. Second time I'm fooled by you, shame on me for letting you fool me. And third time, don't even associate with the person. How's that for telling the story?
Sweet, sweet.
So how about explain to us what does this have to do with the blood moon prophecy?
Well, we can apply this wolf-wolf principle and the cultural proverb to contemporary end-time false prophets who incorrectly cry wolf-wolf. So in our setting, the wolf-wolf cries are actually false end-time appeals. Let's avoid the fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me situations or entrapments that are so numerous today.
Absolutely.
And here are some relatively recent examples of eschatological wolf-wolf cries. Number one, you remember this one? 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988.
Yes.
The Y2K False Proclaimers. And number three, Harold Camping and his absolute claim that the world would end in 2011.
Well, and John, what about the 2012 Mayan calendar, the end of the world fiasco, and the movie that was made about it?
Yes, I left that one out too, and there were some who also jumped on that bandwagon as well. And now we have the blood moon and Jewish holiday prophets said September would see major end-time fulfillments unfold. Well, allow me to make one comment about the distinction between the blood moon appeals and the Jewish holidays of last month, please. We, in this broadcast, are focusing on blood moon errors. The errors within the Jewish holiday appeals need to be addressed at another time.
Well, I have to ask again, John, how should we respond? Can you give us an illustration?
Well, now that the blood moons have come and gone, yes, Leslie, how should we respond? How should we respond from a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview? Well, how do we typically, the American church, how do we typically on occasion respond? Well, let me use the example of the 88 reasons to illustrate my concern. When the 1988 rapture did not happen, the author, Edgar Wisenant, published a correction teaching 89 reasons the rapture would take place in 1989. But this is only half of it. Many people continued to listen to him. You know, the fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me thing. Our appeal, let's learn from the mistakes of the past. So in application to the faulty blood moon teachings, we'd like to share some things not to do and some things to do whereby we don't hinder our walk with our Savior.
Well, and that's what I'm after, good object lessons of what to do and what not to do.
Okay, well, here are some don'ts. Don't number one, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater.
And that being interpreted, John, means what?
good question. We must guard against prophetic biblical disinterest. We must passionately anticipate our Lord's soon return, even in the midst of false wolf-wolf appeals, for one day our Lord will come. Don't stop anticipating our Lord's soon return.
Amen.
Okay, here's note number two. Let's not repeat the past mistakes of others and continue to listen to those who have proved themselves to be false prophets and or false teachers. There is awesome counsel in Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, Jeremiah 28, not to mention other New Testament passages like 1 John, etc.
Well, I was just studying Revelation, and I can't tell you how many times there are warnings about false teachings, prophets, signs, and wonders. You know, there was a time when I was so scared to read Revelation that I didn't read it for years. I know you're looking at me incredulously. Then I got brave and figured out I'd better understand what's coming than be surprised and not prepared to endure those end times. Right?
Right, and that's exactly why we make the appeals we make. Appeals like, oh, dear followers of Jesus Christ, keep reading his word. And also, let's discern this. The false teachings and false prophets who promote ill-preparedness are also within many churches today. Well, actually, today's case in point is an example toward that end. The 2014-2015 Blood Moon promoters are false teachers. Here's don't number three.
Okay.
Let's not act as if we disdain Bible prophecy because of past failures, because of false alarms, but instead, let's confidently allow the actual heart and words of our Savior to guard our lives.
John, how do points one and three differ?
That's a good question. Point number one speaks to a lukewarm attitude toward Bible counsel, like, I don't need to take the Bible prophecy serious kind of stuff. Whereas point number three actually highlights a passionate rejection of biblical truth, and there's a difference between the two.
Okay, I have the list of the don'ts. How about the things we should be doing in light of all the prophecies that are being blasted across our church bodies by some very renowned and respected pastors? You know, pretty scary stuff, John.
It is a fascinating day, and we believe it's all the more reason to take James 3:1 seriously. Okay, here are some do's. As we get into the Word of God,
Let's stop right there for a moment, as I want everyone to hear what just was said. We've just gone over some of the don'ts for us as believers in Jesus Christ when confronted with prophecies. And now we're moving to the things we should do in light of these prophecies. And what you just said to me is the key. As we get into the Word of God,
yes,
that is where my truth comes from, John. Not man, but the Word of God.
That's where our foundation
needs
to be.
I know, get off my soapbox, I know.
Well, yes, Leslie, let's do the Matthew 7:24 thing, whereby we are safe when the storms come. So as we get into the Word of God, here's to do number one. Let's better learn to differentiate between the explicit Word of God versus interpretations of the Word.
And so for those of you who missed our prior programs on hermeneutical principles, which is the study of the science of interpreting texts and the theology of religious concepts, go to our website at www.heartofthesaviorministries.org and select the broadcast tab, and then select July 25th and then August 29th programs, where John and I address how to study your Bible and divide God's Word accordingly. Mm-hmm. Sorry, John, this wasn't an info commercial, but I just had to tell people about those two programs, as they are fundamental to understanding God's Word and not misaligning it or reading into it something that isn't there.
They are important, and what's cool, they're available to hear because they're online posted. So,
Thank you.
Well, amen. Well, and that's one of the reasons why we addressed this very topic recently. There's a lot of twisting of God's Word. So let's move on. Here's the second to do. This is huge. Let's elevate Bible prophecy, the biblical doctrine of end times, to a higher priority due to all that's happening in global culture today, because some people want to belittle Bible prophecy today for various reasons. Well, let's not listen to them. Let's instead keep reading end time Bible passages addressing our day.
You know, I think it's only appropriate to do so in light of what recently was spoken of, the Blood Moon prophecy, and because of what we're seeing every day in the media. And I would rather that we encouraged people, which is truly a part of true prophetic messages, and not just the woe is me, the sky is falling mentality.
Yeah.
The no hope, no reason to go on.
Right. Because in biblical eschatology, we find great hope.
Yes.
Well, but another danger of the false hope end time appeals of some is that they foster attitudes opposite of that which our Lord and our Savior wants from us. He calls us to be watching. He calls us to be discerning the times. He wants us to be in a state of ready expectation of His return, not to be those who act as if we're ashamed to be anticipating His glorious appearing. So let's be thinking about biblical end time prophecy as opposed to dropping this crucial topic as some are suggesting we do. Here's to do number three. Let's use end times for gospel and discipleship efforts as we seek to honor our Lord Jesus in all that we do, say, and think.
You know, I can't but think of what is said in Esther, for such a time as this. And I know that's taking scripture out of context, but it resonates with my spirit that we all who are believers in Jesus Christ have been called for such a time as this. And that means speaking in the authority that has been given to us through Him, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, to tell the world, share His gospel, and be prepared to disciple those who come to us for answers in this time of such uncertainty, and especially for those who don't have the hope of Jesus Christ in their life. Right, John?
Right. It's huge.
I can't stay silent. The very thought that someone doesn't know the Lord and Savior could possibly not have the chance to receive Him because I didn't say something is devastating, not only for them, but for me. And I think I finally get it. You know, my heart breaks for those who don't know our Lord and Savior, and I don't want to cry. And this must be, in my mind, how Jesus felt because He cried out to the Pharisees on the steps of the temple, right? About being hypocrites and shutting the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And Jesus knew they were lost and didn't really get it and were leading people astray. That's why He was crying. His heart was broken.
That was heavy on His heart. And remember, in this our setting, our end time setting, the Joel 2 and Romans 10 passages especially apply due to the context of these passages being cast in the setting of end times. Quote, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So listening audience, people can make last minute professions of faith, assuming those who call on Him at last minute have not yet taken the mark of the beast, which is yet to present itself as of this broadcast, but it's coming. So here's our last to do. And Leslie, I appreciate your emphasis on the gospel, because this does create a beautiful time to present the gospel and to point people to Jesus and even edify the saints. So here's the last to do. And it relates to the others, but it's worthy of emphasis. Let's avoid the temptation to shelve Bible study concerning end times. Though the shepherd boy cried falsely, one day the wolf did come. Well, in like manner, while there have been false wolf cries regarding the return of our Lord, this fact remains. One day the Savior will appear, and it's our responsibility to be in a state of readiness.
Reminds me of the virgins with their lamps and being ready for the bridegroom to come in Matthew 25.
Yeah, and again, Leslie, all the more reason to be Matthew 7:24 people. Here's what our Lord says in this awesome verse. Quote, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock, unquote. And we should remember, if I could step on toes here, that all 10 virgins were waiting the bridegroom's coming, but only 5 of them were correctly prepared, whereby they were allowed into the wedding banquet. Wow! And what's so beautiful about this mandate, the mandate to be prepared, is that our Lord Himself has given clear counsel on these matters. So once again, dear family in Christ, please reread Matthew 24 and 25 and the parallel passages for our Lord's shepherding care in a world that is fast becoming what He outlined would unfold in Matthew 24:21 is coming. Talk about prophetic accuracy in the context of loving care from our Heavenly Father. It's sweet, Leslie. Well, in conclusion, factually speaking, as we wrap this up, the blood moons of 2014-2015 have proven themselves to be false teachings. Like other false prophetic appeals which have come and gone, the blood moon heresies have come, but now it's time for them to go away.
You know, and I don't want to be complacent or so, what do they call that, where you become numb and you don't care anymore, desensitized, anesthetized, you're falsely soothed, that you just don't pay attention to the truth when it does happen. Where does that leave us, John?
Well, very seriously, the frog in the kettle is a most sad scene indeed, especially when eternity is at stake. So yes, where does this leave us? Well, here's some simple, truthful counsel. in active celebration of God's faithful revelation to us. Let's go back to His Word for insights into these end-time inquiries, insights that are second to none.
Amen.
Let me bullet point just four things. Number one, let's read His gracious revelation daily because His Word is trustworthy. God is faithful to His promises and to His prophetic counsel. Number two, let's better discern between the actual data of the Word from interpretations of man. Number three, let's apply the things we've gleaned from our studies of His Word because He wants us to be doers of His Word and not hearers only. And number four, great opportunity here for discipleship and evangelism. Let's share it with others because there are a lot of people out there who are desperate for God's strong, truthful encouragement and who are in harm's way in light of, or should I say in darkness of, the supernatural deceit present today.
What a beautiful visual that is. Mm. So thank you, John. You know, we haven't taken the time today as we usually do to talk a whole lot about what the Bible actually does explicitly say about the days just prior to the Lord's return. Mm-hmm. Could you come back for a broadcast or two or three or four on this matter?
There's so much in the Word of God, and it's happening today. So I think it's a worthy consideration. Let's not belittle end-time prophecy, especially since it's unfolding before our very eyes today. So yes, Leslie, I'd be honored to do so. But could I ask a favor? Could our listening guests prepare for the broadcast by simply giving one of our websites? It's www.currentmatters.org. Could you all give it a look over, especially our blogs, which are posted at the top of the homepage?
I don't see why not. You know, we'll encourage them to do this. So anyway, so dear folks, please visit www.currentmatters.org in preparation. Lord willing, for John's return in early July, in January 2016, January. And send John or us here at info@heartofthesaviorministries.org any questions you'd like answered about the last days before our Lord's return so that we can prepare to respond accordingly. John, will your second book be out by then?
We're hoping so, but it may be closer to mid-2016, Lord willing. Yeah. But
so does that mean I have to not have you come visit so often so that you can spend your time writing?
No, we're graced by God with a quick pen when He puts some things on our hearts. In light of the open book, you know, the Word is open, so we're really trying to be faithful to the Word. But no, we believe that, one of the encouragements is that let's go live, Leslie, because to take people's questions would be awesome to do. So,
it'd be awesome.
Yeah. Well, I can hardly wait, and I suggest that, yeah, people do read the book that we've already published, A Final Trumpet Rapture Gathering. And again, it's on Amazon.com.
Where else can they go? What other? Give the websites again, please.
Well, this one is huge in that it addresses frequently asked questions by the audience. So endmin.org is an important website in that it talks about frequently asked questions that are very pertinent, not only to the structure of the chronology of the position, but end-time themes expressing themselves today. And then Truth Foundations is the foundation upon which we build our appeals.
That's great.
Okay.
I like going in there and reading all of that because it helps me. And as I told you before we went on the air here, I had just taken a trip and taken everything that we had talked about for this program and then listened while I was driving to the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And it kept, all these things kept flitting in my brain, click, 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 as all these pieces fell together. And, mm-hmm. and I had a much better understanding of the book of Revelation.
Praise God.
It's good. Well, we're closing today's program with the prayer that we opened last week's program with. So, folks, if you would please join me once again, because this has been a very heavy topic,
yep.
and we did not want to take light of it. We answered your questions. So, Heavenly and Everlasting Father, Creator of all things, You are the one who has put the stars and planets in their place. It's by Your hand that we were created for Your glory. There is no one like You. We seek Your wisdom and truth today as we search Your Word to address these issues. We ask for divine illumination through Your Holy Spirit that we might know Your heart and see Your hand in all things. Guard our hearts, our minds, our very souls from false prophets and teachings in these challenging times. Help us to remain steadfast in Your Word, for it is by Your very Spirit that it has been given for our good. We ask this in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Folks, we hope you go away refreshed, restored, and renewed in who you are in Christ Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, and that you will make God's Word a part of your every breath that you take this week. As always in His service, this is Reverend Leslie Nelson and my guest and friend, Dr. John Swanson of Endurance Ministries. Thanks, John.
Thank you.